you were with Young Life, and we were a fledgling little group of young adults trying to figure out how to minister to teens. And Mark was there, and we're still a fledgling group of people here. So if you still need help, Mark, no.
I'm here.
Come on. Mark has now been led by God to move into a great agency ministry that is doing terrific work. We talked about International Justice Mission, and Mark's going to share a glimpse of what their work is around the world. And he will be back with us early next year to give us a fuller presentation of the work of IJM. But really just grateful, Mark, that you can be here and share with us.
Good to be here. Thanks for having me, you guys. Just as a way of introduction, it was almost 20 years ago that I came to San Francisco, and the reason my wife and I originally came to San Francisco is because God, as He has been doing with many of you, began to break our heart for the things that break His heart, and felt like an urban center like San Francisco was where we wanted to be and where we wanted to be serving. And as Jeff said, along the way early on, I was a Young Life area director for a while here in the city, and I was a pastor, part of a pastoral team for a while as well. And along the way, I spent a little bit of time here hanging out with some of the young people. So we do have a long relationship. And Jeff has been such a good friend to me, in particular. A couple years ago, as I was going through some challenging transitions, Jeff was just right there. He was a good pastor to me. I know how he's a good pastor to you, because he was a good pastor to me. He encouraged me. But that same, that original heart, that original passion that God had planted in my wife Lisa and I, that drew us to the city, the things that break the heart of God, were really kind of what began to open the door, I think, for me with International Justice Mission. And it kind of reaches really back into directly into the Scriptures, into this significant biblical mandate that we see in the Scriptures. And if we see that next slide there, we see this from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see prophets and we see Jesus Himself pointing the way to this whole issue of God's heart for justice. We see Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? He boils it down to kind of three simple things, right? And at the top of that list is this word justice. And then Jesus even elaborates on that a little bit more when He's speaking to the Pharisees. And He's saying, you've forgotten these more important things, the matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And when I get a chance to come back, maybe I think in January is what we were targeting, we'll open that up a little bit more. We'll talk a little bit about that. But that really is the foundation of what International Justice Mission does and why it does what it does. IJM is a human rights agency that is really a group of lawyers and investigators and social workers, and they include some people like me who aren't in that group to help out as well, to specifically do the work of serving the oppressed in the developing world, those who are suffering from many violent forms of oppression. Back in the mid-90s is when IJM really started. And I noticed from, you can go ahead to that next slide. I noticed from this the sheet on the Nazarenes, it says the Church of the Nazarene has 788 missionaries deployed throughout the world. And it really was in 1994 that Gary Haugen, who's the president and CEO of IJM, and some others began to look at this question. Gary was part of the Justice Department at that time, and he was deployed to be the lead investigator in the Rwandan genocide. And that just had such a deep impact on him, and trying to figure out how does the church deploy into these areas of massive need in the world. And so they did this survey amongst all these kinds of missionaries and Christian workers throughout the world, and they discovered a couple different things. One, 100% of them could say that we are aware of violent forms of oppression of people who were being abused. But then the other thing that was 100% true was, as church planners and evangelists and pastors and interpreters and translators, they didn't know what they could do. They didn't have the tools that were required to do something. And so IJAM was established to begin to do that. And we do four things in particular, our fourfold purpose that you're going to see here. It's victim rescue. That is, we take referrals of cases and we seek to get people literally out of these horrid situations that they're in. And I'll share a couple examples of that in just a moment. And then we seek to have victim aftercare. That is, once they're out of that situation, trying to reestablish them and reintegrate them into society so that they're not found in the most vulnerable position again and abused once more. And then we seek to do perpetrator accountability. Learning and knowing that if the bad guys know they can't get away with this stuff, they're simply going to go and find something else to do. An example of this, just that's happening right now. A man from the United States who went to Cambodia and was abusing young girls in brothels there was convicted under new international law, and he was brought back to the United States and he's being tried. Some of IJAM's clients were brought also to the Los Angeles area and testified against him. He has been convicted and he is now awaiting sentencing, and he could be sentenced to over 200 years in prison. That sends a message to the other people who would abuse people in this world. And that's why it's so important that our lawyers and investigators have the resources to do the work that they do. And then the last thing that we do is structural prevention, so that these people who are rescued and who are being cared for, the cycle just and the pipeline just doesn't continue and more vulnerable people are just brought in. And so we try and bring actual change so that the public justice systems in the developing world, among the poor especially, work for the poor and not just for the affluent and the elite. So that's a little bit of what IJAM does. It really comes from that heart of Jesus, that we would love our neighbor as ourself. And so we're seeking to bring real help to real people. But oftentimes it's hard for us in our world here in San Francisco and in California, in the United States, to get our head wrapped around what injustice is. Because we kind of feel like we, you know, suffer from injustice every day, all the time, you know, in various different ways. And so it's important to know that injustice is a particular kind of sin in the scripture, and you'll see it here. It's the abuse of power to take from others what God has freely given them, their life, their liberty, their dignity, the fruits of their love and their labor. And you see this over and over and over again in the scriptures, and I won't elaborate that, but it's kind of hard to know what that looks like today. So I want to just share with you a couple quick stories. This is a picture of Davi. Davi at 3 years old. And Davi and her family were tricked really into taking a loan from a rice mill owner in the southern part of India. And in this situation of what is known as bonded labor, or really it's current day slavery, this loan is given, but there's no possible way for it to be paid back because the person who owns Davi and their family only gives them just a little bit of money at a time. And the only way to get out of this bonded debt is to repay the whole debt all in one lump sum, including interest. So Davi and her family, actually Davi at 3 years old, is forced to work 12 to 14 hours a day. And if her family doesn't work, they're actually beaten. And they're forced to stay in this rice mill. Well, fortunately for Davi's family and for Davi herself, at 3 years old, some IJAM investigators were given this referral. They were able to go in undercover, gather some evidence, and then work with local authorities in the southern part of India to actually compel the local police to go in and to rescue Davi and her family. And an investigator actually saw Davi working. And that's why Davi is one of the youngest, if not the youngest, to ever receive the next slide. You'll see this certificate of release. In India, it's an official certificate of release because it's against the law, completely against the law, for this to be happening in India. And if a person receives a certificate of release, then they are, in the eyes of the country, free. And they receive funds, in fact, so that they can get back on their feet. Now, in April, I had a chance to travel and visit our offices in India. And if you go to the next slide, you'll see a picture of that's Devi at 5 years old now. She's free. She's happy. And I got a chance to meet her. I didn't know that I was going to meet her. I'd seen her picture and heard a little bit of her story before. It's an amazing story of this rescue and release. And now she's in a school that IJM is helping to support, and she is learning and she's being educated. That's one example. Another example, actually, let me just go through a couple of the areas of our casework, just so that you have an idea of that. We work in the casework of slavery. There's 27 million slaves in the world today, according to the National Geographic studies. Another area of our casework is police abuse. The police are the ones who really cause the greatest level of concern and fear amongst the poor. Illegal detention. It's widely known that people commonly are arrested without any charges ever brought against them, and even brought to trial with little to no charges, and they're just held. And we work on illegal detention cases. Forced child prostitution. It's estimated that there are 1 million new children every single year that are forced into these kinds of situations. Sexual violence really drives the AIDS epidemic. We talk about education being important in the fight against AIDS, which is true. But for those who have no choice, education really isn't going to help. They need advocates to protect them. And then illegal property seizure, especially we see this in our casework in Africa, where widows and children especially who are seen to have little to no rights, their family members come around when a husband dies and they just seize that land and they take it from them. And this is a picture of the 16 different field offices that IJM has around the globe today. There's about 350 IJM staff people around the world. In our offices around the world, about 90% of the staff are nationals from that country. And that's our model, that we would open a field office and then we would seek to find and raise up local lawyers and investigators to do that work, to make it more sustainable. Another quick story is Elizabeth. When Elizabeth was 16 years old, she wanted to provide a little bit more income for her family, and she wanted to provide for her own Bible college education. She actually wanted to go to Bible college. Her aunt came along and said, well, why don't you come to the city with me because I can help you to get a job. Unfortunately, Elizabeth's aunt actually was going to sell Elizabeth to a brothel. And she sold Elizabeth to that brothel, and there Elizabeth was, abused over and over and over again by men, day in and day out, forced to be there without any choice to do anything other than that, even though she did not want to be there, and she wanted to leave to go back to her family. She was forced to be there. Again, IJM lawyers and investigators were able to gather evidence and to work with local authorities to conduct a raid to get Elizabeth out of that situation. And today, Elizabeth is free. Today, you see this next slide, Elizabeth with this beautiful smile, and you're going to see an amazing picture in just a second. But probably the most amazing thing is the next slide, that when investigators went in after the raid into the room where she was kept captive and abused, they found this written on the wall in her own hand, Psalm 27. This just breaks your heart. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. In this horror, in this darkness of this room where she was being abused, she held on to this hope. And not every one of the clients and the folks that we save know this kind of hope, but Elizabeth knew that kind of hope. But it required that someone would go and find her, enter into that darkness and do the work of the light. And then this next picture is a picture of Elizabeth, the first time she had the opportunity to come to Washington, D.C., the first time she ever saw snow. And you see just this renewal, this resurrection of life. And that is really what the mission of IJM is all about. To seek to bring this kind of freedom, this kind of new life, and new hope to victims of violent oppression around the world. So what can we do? There's just a couple things I want to tell you that you can do today and that you can be aware of. And we'll talk a little bit more in the months to come about how a church like yours can get engaged in justice ministry. But the first thing is prayer. No joke. This stuff is way too big for any of us, right? This is overwhelming. This is kind of like, how in the world can we do anything? And so at IJM, we take prayer very seriously. We start each and every day with 30 minutes of stillness. We just need to know our Creator and know that this is His heart and it's His work and it's not really ours. And then at midday every single day, we stop, the whole staff in Washington, D.C., and we have 30 minutes of intercession, just sharing with one another what is going on in the world around in the field offices, and let's be praying. So you can join us in that. At the table in the back is this card. It's a connection card. You can fill it out and check the box to become a prayer partner, and you will get weekly emails, confidential emails about what's going on in the world and how you can be praying it. So we would really ask you to do that. And then you can help to pay for the rescue the poor can't afford. Really, the next slide, if you want to go to that, and you have it in your bulletin, is just the information about the October 14th benefit dinner. If you want to learn more, Gary Haugen, the president and CEO of IJM, is going to be speaking. You can come to that dinner, and you can be made more aware and understand how you can be involved financially, if that's something you want to do. Or you can just simply wait until we have a chance to, as a church, come around and figure out what is it and how is it that we're going to do this, whether it's internationally or even locally. And you can check out more information on the website there. So thanks so much. It is good to return and to be with you. And I look forward to being with you in January. Praise God.
At this moment, we'll just take a moment. Kids can be dismissed for Sunday school at this time. So glad you're here. Go ahead and you can go ahead and move out to class. And Davina, you can go ahead and lead the charge. And I'm just going to check and see if this works. Does it work? Does it work? Are we on? Are we good? Okay, good. Thanks. I'll turn this off or turn it off? Okay. Sorry, we're just trying this out. Good. All right. I don't know. Yeah, wow. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Let's look to God's Word briefly. We're going to look at a few verses here that have to do with justice. So if you would turn your Bible to Isaiah 56, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for sharing with us, Lord, of your heart as you are demonstrating your work around the world to move into the places in which there is injustice, in which people are oppressed. We thank you that your heart has not changed. Lord, that you still are as attentive and as concerned and active as ever to release those who are in oppression and set them free. I pray you would continue to awaken our hearts to how we might move along with you in this work here and around the world through this word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What does faith have to do with justice? What does your faith, your Christian faith, have to do with actually doing justice? What's the premise
I guess, for doing justice? What's the premise of doing justice? There's a certain trendiness, I think, nowadays when people talk about justice. They talk about it like it is, you know, kind of the thing to do now when we express our being good or being people who are, you know, doing good work that makes a difference in the world, and people are
thinking now and more involved with justice and social justice, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so people might say, you know, we're now more aware of, you know, ourselves being in a globalized kind of world, and we're more connected to what's going on now in Africa and in Southeast Asia and in these areas around the world. We are now more connected and aware now, and we can make a difference. That's a premise. That's one premise that people can operate off of. That's one storyline that they can move off of and do justice. Another one is just morality. I'm a good person. I want to be a good person. I want to be known as a good person. And so I want to do good. And I want to seek justice, and I want to, you know, sometimes I hear stories like this and I feel kind of guilty that I'm not doing enough. Maybe I should do more. I should do more. So I want to do good, and I want to play off of that. So that's one story too. That's a whole other story. You can do justice off of that story. It's a moral thing. It's a morality thing. We got to do this because it's the right thing to do, and I want to be a good person. So either I'm enlightened and I want to, you know, I'm more aware, or I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. And so those are two storylines that we can do justice off of. But I don't think that's what the premise is, as God has revealed the premise of doing justice. When God says seek justice, maintain justice, keep justice, why? What's the storyline that we play off of that compels us to go and do justice? When he says in verse 1, this is what the Lord says, Yahweh says, maintain justice and do what is right. What's the real premise of this? What's the motivation? Why go? Why do justice? Why pursue justice? The real premise follows that phrase. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. My salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. What is that storyline? The story of all of history, from Genesis to Revelation, is that God is redeeming this world. His salvation is coming to this world. That's the main story, isn't it? All the way from the garden, where we find ourselves, fallen because of sin. Ever since, all the way through the scripture, we find God is looking and reaching out to the lost. God is bringing salvation. And so in the chapter that we've been studying in Isaiah 55, God is offering an invitation to be saved. Come, come, he says, right? Come, and all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come. God has opened up heaven and saying to a world that is lost, come to my salvation. Come. And it's that story that is your story when you've responded to God when he has said, come. You say, come. God says, here's my son, who we've been singing about. The one who shared humanity with us. The one who emptied himself. The one who left all of his power behind to become powerless for us. To be crucified on the cross so that we, you and me, might be set free. There's Jesus, and there's a heart of justice, right? God moving towards us, to you, to me, while we were hopeless, while we were helpless, while we were powerless, Christ died for us. If there's a heart of justice, if there's a storyline, That's better than that. Go ahead and tell me. But that's the storyline. That's God's storyline for the world. And when you respond to that story in your own life, and you receive the grace of God that says, here's my forgiveness, here's my everlasting love for you, and the love of God encompasses your life, then all of a sudden, you're part of a whole new story. It's the story that Jesus brings you into. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't stop there. When you read through chapter 55, we see Jesus, he's the leader and commander. He comes and he brings salvation by dying on the cross. But then it says at the end, he will also lead you in joy and peace on your way home. Until everything that God does in the world to make everything right, including injustice, including slavery, including oppression, God's in the process of making all of that right. Right now. Right now. And one day, it will be all right. Oh, if there's a cry in your heart for, oh Lord, come. Yeah, it's whenever you see the stories and you hear the stories and you know the stories, you deal with the stories in your own life of how we do live in a fallen world. We do live in a place in which people do take advantage and exert their power over people and take away the power of the helpless. We live in that kind of world. God is in the process of writing that right now. And it will be completely made right in the end. Aren't you glad? You and I are part of the story of God making it all right when you have put your life and entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ. Because now when you say, I'm now a follower of Jesus, where's Jesus going to take you? Where do you take his disciples? He took them to the poor. He took them to the oppressed. He ate and he drank with the people who were powerless. His heart beat for those who had no advocate, nobody to make a stand for them. And he gave them a voice. He gave them a voice and said, you are those who are part of my kingdom. That's you and me. That's the storyline. That's the premise for you and me. That is what motivates us to go and seek justice. Why? Because God himself faced all the injustice of this world to set us free. Yes? Jesus came, and he came into the lowliness of a manger in Bethlehem. And then he faced the scorn and the mockings of people. And then he was flogged. Injustice. And then he went to a trial in which there was no justice. They called this little monkey court at the end of the night. No basis, no charge, bringing false witnesses, false testimony, total sham, and yet they lynched him. Injustice. And even while Jesus faces the most bitter injustice for you and to me, there he is on the cross looking out at his mother, right, Mary. Because he knows that she is going to become a widow. And widows in the day of Israel were the people who were on the lower end of advocacy. No one stood up for the widow. They had little rights. They had no man. They had no husband who would provide, who would take a stand, who would give them a legal right, legal basis for anything. And so Mary was going to become a widow. And Jesus looks at somebody who, if nothing happened, would become a victim of oppression and says, woman, and looks at John, says, this is your son. Looks at John, and John looks at his mother, says, behold, your mother. Why? Even while Jesus is on the cross getting lynched for something he did not do, while paying the price for you and me, there he is seeking justice for his mother. The heart of God that beats with justice is a heart that set you free And even in the process of setting you free, sets a widow free. This is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. This is the story. So what does faith have to do with justice? Everything. Everything. Because Jesus, the one you put your faith in, faced every injustice to set you free. So if that's your experience of God meeting the injustice, the oppression that was in our lives because of our own sin, our own self-made trap, that Jesus would break that stronghold. Oh, friend, can you not go out and do the same for somebody else? Can you not go and look at those who face similar oppression, just the way God did for you, and move into those places, following Jesus, just as he followed that Calvary road and died? That's the heartbeat of God. So that's the premise. That's what links faith to justice. That's the main storyline. And we can talk a lot about the practice of justice. There's a lot to say about the practice of justice. But in essence, if we were to nail it all down, it really does, Mark said it well, it really has to do with who has power and who is stripped of power. And every system in our world, if it's an economic system, some have power, some are powerless. Those who have power are the ones who have the voice. Those who are powerless don't have the voice, and so we can't hear from them, so change is not possible for them unless someone advocates for the powerless. There's a kind of an underlying story in this country right now where a lot of people, because of the economic situation we are in, there are these little tent cities that are popping up all over this country. Who are they? They're the ones who used to have homes and don't anymore. They're the ones who used to have jobs and don't anymore. And the only difference between them and us, oh, this is what Tracy Howe said last Sunday. She said, you know, the only difference between those folks and us is that we have a couple of friends who will keep us from that. And they didn't. You know, we have relatives who will make sure that we live somewhere. We have friends who will make sure that they'll advocate for us, but there are people who don't. Where's their advocate? And so when we see their plight, we look to those who are powerless and we become advocates for them. So that's one of so many applications of the practice of justice. But we can talk about that and we'll talk about that more. But the premise has to be the premise of God's redemption. It has to be. And so I want to ask you that question as we close. What is the main premise of your life? The main storyline of your life? And maybe a test might be this. Think of the choice you make of the friends you have. You know, do you make certain friends and choose certain friends because they will build you up? They'll be good for you? Do you choose certain jobs and certain projects, and you put your energy into those projects because those projects have something to do with building you up? Are the things that you choose to do all about you, basically? No? Because even us as Christians, we can say, you know, I will do good work, but ultimately it's still about us. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to think that we're good Christians. We want to try harder because God is telling us we got to love like Him, so we're going to try harder to love like Him. And that really misses the whole point of the story of God, because the story of God starts with grace. If you want to get in on the story, you ask yourself, am I building friendships with people not for what I can get from them, but what? What I can do for them. Am I investing in projects and in jobs, not for what only what I can get from them to build my tower, but what can I do in my job to serve my coworkers, to better the company for the company's sake? What can I do to make a difference in the choices that I'm making? See, you do that if you're part of God's story. It's not something you'd necessarily have to, you know, work on doing. You just try. I got to try harder. You know, I got to look more for injustice in the world. You do, but you don't start with yourself. You don't start with, I got to try harder. I got to be a better person. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ starts with, you can't do anything. You can't love your neighbor as yourself on your own. You can't. But I have come into the world and I have become a neighbor to you so that you can experience what it is to be neighbored. So you can experience what it is to be blessed, to be set free, to be released from the bonds of sin, from selfishness, from pride. And I'm going to let you experience the power of my Holy Spirit in your life. It sets you free to love and be the neighbor that now you can be when I'm in your life. But it starts with grace. So the premise, the question is, have you experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ? Where you say, no, it's not about me being a good person. That's not the route. But it is recognizing that I can't be everything that God intended me to be. And I've fallen short of that. And I need His forgiveness for that. And I need His life in me to enable me to live that life. What's the storyline? What's the premise? What's the main story of your life? Is it the grace of God? Or is it still about you? Look at the choices you've been making. Look at the friendships you've been making. What motivates you to do those things? And when you start moving in the grace of God and the storyline of God, you'll get to that point where Gary Haugen did. He said that in times of despair and people are being crushed, I asked, "Where are you, God?" And he said, "My plea has changed. Instead of asking, 'God, where are you?' I've asked, 'God, where are your people?'" Because if you've experienced the grace of God, it only makes sense that the expression of your faith will express itself in justice, seeking justice. The real evidence of real faith in Jesus is the expression of justice. What does faith have to do with justice? Everything. If you've experienced the grace of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work of IJM. Thank you for how you have mobilized your people with your joy and peace to go out into the world and bring that joy and peace, to bring that salvation. For one girl to be able to write on her wall, while men are coming in and abusing her, and see that scripture and hold on to the storyline, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Lord, let that be the storyline of our lives. Let it permeate us and move us and compel us to love, to advocate, to give, to pray. Lord, move us. Lord, we confess that we live in a culture, a consumer culture where it's everything is about us. And we confess that to you. And we just want it to be about you. Really do. Lord, we really want this to be about you and the grace that we've experienced from you, so that we can offer that same grace to people in the darkest of places. Oh, Lord, move our hearts and move us so that the story of grace just fills us, overflows in us and out of us, Lord, in the forms of seeking justice. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Amen.